Our text this evening is Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Numbers chapter 22, beginning to read in verse 5. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, the son of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. They abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I want that he whom thou bless is blessed, and he whom thou curse is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from the reward of divation in their hand, and they came unto Balaam. And they spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now and curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he says unto the princes of Balak, Get you unto your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. This evening I do want to draw your attention to this relationship of Balaam and Balak. And we find within the scriptures, this is this man that some of you might be familiar with later in the text, is this strange engagement with Balaam and the donkey and this interchange that takes place. But this is that same guy. And I know that we find within the scriptures a reference to Balaam, particularly in the New Testament. Let me read that for you. In Jude chapter 1, you can hold your finger right here in Numbers chapter 22. We shall be back. But here in Jude chapter 1, and if you have been around the church for any length of time, this is a familiar statement. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 11 is this caution that is given, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. So here's this. Here is this reference in the New Testament concerning this man in the sense of a description concerning his actions as being the error of Balaam. But as we read in this text, and what I want to direct your attention is the sense that there is a demonstration of obedience by Balaam. In the text, these princes of Moab, they come to him and they say, Hey, you've been called to come and curse this people. And Balaam's response, if you noticed in that opening reading there, Balaam's response is, You just stay the night, I'll go consult the Lord, and we'll see what he says in the morning. And they get up in the morning and he says, I'm sorry, I can't go with you. God has forbid for me to go. And they are sent back home. Balaam remains, and we end up with this question. What is the error of Balaam? I consulted many different commentaries concerning this, and amazingly, the number of accusations that are made against Balaam, and I began to chase those and can't substantiate them. But yet, this man has a very negative reputation as far as New Testament is concerned. And what is that? What is this error that is referring to? And this evening, as we cover these three chapters, 22, 23, 24, the endeavor is to look at that. What is the error of Balaam? The reality of these stories being placed in the scriptures are for our learning. They are for us to look at actual men and women, actual situations, actual things, and we are to learn from them some mistakes, some not mistakes, but for us to grow closer into the Lord. And this evening, I want to direct your attention to that. What is the heir of Balaam? But let us go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this evening. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you this evening as we have come to this appointed place for this time of worship. And Father, what a precious thing that is worship. That we may submit our attention and our hearts unto you. That we may present ourselves as living sacrifices. And that we would turn our attention to what the Scriptures have to say. And in our hearts respond. Father, we just pray that we would do that this evening. That we would respond. Whatever it is that you have in store for us this evening as we read these verses. As we talk about these things. Father, we just pray that our heart's attention would be open to what you have for us. As you minister to us this evening. May we be a responsive people. May we be responsive to what the ministering of the Spirit has for us. And may you be glorified in all things. We ask your blessings upon these readings. And we ask your blessings upon this time together. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
As we begin to ponder the question, the error of Balaam, we find within the New Testament there are several references concerning Balaam and a description of what that is. And I want to read two of them to you now. In Revelation chapter 2, we find within the letters unto the churches a reference to Balaam. These Jewish believers, very familiar with the Old Covenant, very familiar with the Old Testament, looking to these things, and directing people's attention unto him. And here in Revelation chapter 2, we find this reference that is given, and there is a description. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things of sacred unto idols, and to commit fornication." We find another text, 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we find this description. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "What have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness." So in these references, Jude, Revelation, and 2 Peter, is this reference to reference unto these things that were accomplished, and there are these descriptions of what it is, but the question was, what was it? What is it that Balaam did to earn this reputation? What are the actions that he accomplished that give it such this harsh description unto these things? And so our attention is on the story of Balaam. Here, as we turn our attention now to the text of Numbers chapter 22, we find within this text a sense of a story, a series of events that transpire. Let me walk you through, we don't have time to read them all, but let me walk you through what is taking place. Here we find that the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. And you're familiar with the history. They're transiting across the land. And it's a rather large group. You can't mistake this rather large group of an entire nation moving across the land. And they settle in these places as they're going. And typical in their day, they didn't have, you know, the internet or texting, cell phones, you know. There was people who witnessed these things and then came back and reported on what was taking place as they moved across the land. And here is this attention getter, as now they've come against the borders of Moab. And it's a frightening sight for a nation to see an entire army, entire nation standing on their borders. What are they going to do? And here we find in Numbers chapter 22 is this testament of the king. Verse 3. Numbers chapter 22, verse 3. "And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because They were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So this is a frightening sight to see all of these people. And continuing to read in verse 5, skipping down to verse 5, he says, let's call one to come and prepare us for this. Verse 5, it says this, our opening reading. He says, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him. So the king has sent to call and have Balaam come. And this is what is told unto him. Behold, there is a people that have come out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against it. Now come, therefore, I beg you, I pray thee, and curse this people. Now, pausing just briefly in that reading, we sense our modern minds were thinking curse in a very different manner than what they're using it. We're thinking some kind of a vex or witchcraft that is being presented there. But he says this in the second half of this verse, to curse them for this purpose. Notice the purpose. For they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I want that you have blessed as blessed, and you have cursed as cursed. So the intent behind the curse is they are preparing for war. Here you've got this entire nation sitting on the border, and there is a sense of they're about to invade, and the king of Moab is looking upon these things. Wow, this is a scary sign. And so calling the prophets and to place a curse for them to go to war and win the war. This is very custom of its day. In fact, we turn and find the nation of Israel call their prophets on several occasions for the exact same things, to come and pray for us as we get ready to go to war, that we might win and that we might deter them from coming into the land. So that sense of curse is for the purpose that they're going to go to war and that they would win. That's the mindset behind that. And so he's called unto Balaam, come, place this curse, place this on the people that we might win and drive them away. And so we see, as the rest of the text begins to play out, that in our opening reading, these princes come and they say, hey, the king has called for you. And Balaam says, well, you just stay the night. I'll go pray about it, and I'll let you know what God says in the morning. And he comes back in the next morning and says, sorry, I cannot go with you. God says, I cannot go with you. And they go back home. Well, there's a second time in Numbers chapter 22 that does that. They sent messengers the first time. The second time, they sent princes themselves, a higher level of elevation, a sense of a greater authority coming down and saying, hey, come, we want the king has called for you, and we want you to come and speak unto these. And Balaam tells them the exact same thing, verses 18 and 19. We didn't read this in our opening reading, but verses 18 and 19, he tells them the exact same thing. He says, stay the night, let me go see what the Lord has to say, and I'll let you know in the morning. Let me read this for you, verse 18. Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. Balaam answers and says unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, that's a lot of money, even in our day, right? If a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Now therefore I pray you, stay the night, and I will let you know. I may know what the Lord will say unto me or more. And so again, Balaam goes in and to pray unto the Lord and to determine what is it that God has in store for him. And we find this in the next verse, verse 20. Numbers chapter 22, verse 20. And God says unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if, conditional, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt not do, or thou shalt do. And so in that sense, there is this now permissive statement that is granted. We find as the donkey scene that transpires in the next sense, this thing, Balaam gets up in the morning and he goes with the princes, just as that conditional or permissive statement allows in verse 20, in the strange scene that takes place with that donkey scene. I don't know what's more strange, the donkey speaking or Balaam talking with the donkey. You know, either one is kind of disturbing in the way that plays out there. But there is this permissive statement for him to go, and then this scene that transpires. But at the end of that scene, and not the focus for this evening, but at the end of that scene, again, is the permission to go. God says, you may go with those princes unto Moab, but again, you are restricted to what only I'm allowing for you to do. And so Numbers chapter 23 and 24, it contains the rest of this entire scene. Numbers chapter 23, 24, there are seven statements or seven messages that are made by Balaam in this text. Each of them are very similar in how they play out, so I'll summarize if you would allow me. Balak calls Balaam to some location to overlook these people. And the attempt of that overlooking is that Balaam can comprehend the gravity of the situation. This is a sore scene. This is a major people, and they're getting ready to invade the land here. And so he moves him on several occasions to draw his attention, and each time is the same, to request that he curses this people. And remember, the purpose of the curse was that they would be victorious in war. And Balaam's response, we find, and I'll draw your attention to his response, beginning in chapter 23. The first interchange is verses 1 through 12. Numbers chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. And in this, he gives this parable that describes unto them that he cannot curse them. I can't do it. God has forbidden that I curse this people and cannot do it. So Balak moves him again. And the second interchange occurs in verses 13 to 26. And this time, he gives a prophetic statement. He says, this people that you're witnessing here, this people, the nation of Israel, to whom you want me to curse, they will rise up. They will be victorious. They are a blessed people. Balak again is upset with that response and moves him one more time. This time, Balaam tells Balak, prepare seven sacrifices. And so he does that. Numbers chapter 23, verse 30. Balak does what Balaam has asked, offers these bullocks, offers these sacrifices. And then we find again, at the conclusion of these sacrifices, that Balaam blesses the nation of Israel. He was called to curse them. He was called that they would be victorious, Moab would be victorious in going to war with them, and Balaam goes against the commandment. He goes against the instruction, goes against what has been asked of him to do, and he blesses them. I draw your attention now to verse 9. Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses them. And he ends up blessing them on the conclusion of this. Numbers chapter 24. Balak is mad at this point. Verse 10. Numbers chapter 24, verse 10. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together, and Balak says unto Balaam, I called you to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them three times. Three times. The point of this whole purpose was for you to come and curse my enemies. He gives a parable, he gives a prophetic statement, and he gives sacrifices, and Balak the king is mad. You're not doing what I have instructed you to do. So we have more interchanges here. The fourth one, verse 24, verses 15 to 19. And here it says he gives a parable, and he gives this response, and I read for you verse 17. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And in this parable, Balaam says, I shall see him but now, and I shall behold him but close, and there will come a star out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, and shall smite the four corners of Moab and destroy them all. Now, think back, chapter 22, what was the point? The point of the curse was We've got this giant nation right here getting ready to invade. We're calling for you to come and place a curse on them that we might be victorious in war and that we might deter them. And here he says, Moab's going to fall. Moab's going to fall. We find in chapter 24, verse 20, he gives another parable. The Amalekites will fall. The sixth statement, another parable. Chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, the Kenites will fall. And then the last one, chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, Ashur and Ebor will also fall. So those last four statements, he is giving this prophetic statement that these other nations are all going to fall to the house of Israel. Of course, you and I, as third-party observers of history, know how it plays out. The nation of Israel does conquer in these areas. And then the last statement, Numbers chapter 24, verse 25. Balaam rose up and he went home. We find ourselves, or at least I find myself, standing here going, I missed the point. What was wrong in all of that? God gave a grant of permission. God told him to go. He went. God says, you will not curse them. He didn't. He blessed them. God, in all of that sense, he goes home and there's no money involved. And yet we find this terrible reputation of him. And if you've been around the church any length of time, this is one of those names. Don't be like that guy. Right? And what is so alarming is his behavior is very much consistent with what we expect out of modern Christians, believers today, who are faithful. Let me demonstrate. Let's look at Balaam, his behavior in that whole scene. So first off, we find he is known to be a prophet of God. And you are familiar with the test in Deuteronomy chapter 18. You will know that these are my prophets when these things come about. And they would either do one of two things. They would either give a prophetic statement and that prophecy came about, or they did some kind of miracle right in front of them. And that was the affirmation that the person speaking and what they had to say was from God. The testimony that is given for Balaam in the opening reading in verse 6, Numbers chapter 22, and in verse 6, the testimony of him was that the last phrase of that said, whom you bless is blessed. Whom you curse is cursed. Whom this man blessed, they were a blessed people. And who he cursed, they were a cursed people. And he was known as a prophet of God. He would, in all right, stand the test of what that expectation, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, would have in store for you. He demonstrates a relationship with God. In that interchange that is expressed not only once, but on several occasions, it testifies God spoke to him and Balaam spoke to God. Let me show you. Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. God says unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Give you another example. Verse 20. Numbers chapter 22, verse 20. God came unto Balaam at night. And he speaks unto him. Last one. Numbers chapter 23, verse 4. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 4, it says this. It says, and God met Balaam, and he says unto him. So, three examples of God the Father speaking unto him and giving him instructions. Well, that's pretty powerful stuff. How about this one? Numbers chapter 24, verse 2. Numbers chapter 24, verse 2. Notice the testament that is given here. Balaam lifts up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in their tents according to the tribes. And pay attention. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, in the Old Covenant, very few people are identified as having the Spirit of God rest upon him. And Balaam is one of them. We find in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, one verse above, is this statement. Numbers chapter 24, verse 1, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as other times, to seek enchantments, but he set his face towards the wilderness." I want to draw your attention to that word, please. He saw that it pleased the Lord. Paul writes, you don't need to turn there, I'll read this to you, Romans chapter 8. Paul writes about this, and he says this, familiar words, as soon as I read it, you'll know exactly what I'm reading. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, "The carnal mind is an enmity or an hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then that the flesh cannot please God." But yet here in Numbers chapter 24, here is this testament that Balaam's action pleased God. In a relationship with God, Spirit of God was on him. He pleased God. And he was obedient unto God. In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 12, remember what he tells those messengers. God says, "You may not go with them." And Balaam gets up in the morning and tells the princes of Balak, "Go ahead and get to your land, for the Lord refuses to give me permission, give me leave to go." We find the statement, and later, I tried to emphasize it when we were there, but he says this in Numbers chapter 22 and in verse 18, "If Balak were to give me the house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. I cannot go contrary even to those things which God has instructed." Balak was angry over these statements, and Balaam tells him in Numbers chapter 23, I'm bouncing around, Numbers chapter 23 and in verse 25, Balak says unto Balaam, in verse 25, Balak says to Balaam, "Neither did you curse them at all, then don't bless them at all." And Balaam says unto him, "Told I not you? Didn't I tell you that all the Lord speaks, that must I do?" I told you from the beginning, I'm not going to go contrary to what God has told me to do. And what's the error? What's the wrongdoing? I mean, there are some more statements I can make in there, but for time I didn't. But the expectations we have as modern believers today, the obedient unto God and the Spirit of God in us, the sense of pleasing God in our behaviors, our actions, this relationship with God and maturity of these things. And here he's doing those things. You know, the scriptures testify in the New Testament that Jesus tells his disciples that our obedience, our faithfulness, it's going to cause problems with the rest of the world. We're going to face trials. We're going to face struggles because we're walking contrary to those things which the world has instructed or the world values. And did not Balaam experience that? Balak chews him out, gets him in trouble, says, "I would have done these things if you would have just did what I asked you to do." And he goes home with nothing. Still struggling with that. What's the error? What's the mistake? Why does this man have such a negative reputation in the New Testament? And quite frankly, a negative reputation with modern believers today, when every bit about his story seems to be right on basis of what we expect of God's people today. Trying to figure out what his mistake was, so I don't make that mistake. This series of events causes us to begin to to wonder to what he did wrong. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. I took you to several passages in the New Testament where we find his actions were described with disdain, but it didn't really define what the action was. And we journeyed through Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24 with the intent to try to identify for ourselves what it is, what action it was that he did to warrant such a negative reputation. There are a couple of passages that you can find in the Old Testament that unlocks that mystery. I'm only reading to you one. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we find the statement that is made in verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2. Because they met not the children of Israel. This is speaking concerning Moab. They met the children of Israel. They didn't meet them with open arms, bread and water. But they hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And what we witnessed was that instruction. God challenges Balaam. He challenges him in his intent to do these things. He was given the permission in that second time to go. And that whole scene with the donkey was that God acted as an adversary unto him. Because God had given him permission to go, but he also gave a constraint. You'll only go and do what I have instructed you to do. They called him the curse, and God acts as an adversary because in his heart there was a change. And God stops him. And that whole interchange with the donkey ends up with Balaam repenting and saying, if I have displeased you, I'll go back home. And that second granting permission was, no, you may go, but you will only do that which I have instructed you to do. But in this text, Nehemiah chapter 13 and in verse 2 uses a very curious word, which is why we are here. It says they hired Balaam. This was normal that he would be called upon. Remember the testament? Bless whom you bless is blessed, whom you curse is cursed. This was normal. He was a man of reputation for this purpose, to be hired for this purpose. He had taken this gift, this divine gift that God had given unto him, and he was trading it for money. Hence the harshness that is handled in the New Testament, the sense of greed, the sense of doing these things which are wrong. You and I, as God-fearing men and women today, have the ability to go before the Lord and make our petitions known unto God. We have the privilege to enter into a word of prayer and submit our petition unto God. God, would you bless this situation? Would you handle this request? Would you intercede in this thing? It's a free gift for us to be able to do that, but there are times we also bargain that gift. Balaam bargained that gift for money. But if we are really honest with ourselves, there are times we bargain that privilege. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't collect money for a prayer request. No, but I tell you what, how many times have we said, Lord, if you would just intercede in this situation, I will be more faithful. I will whatever. You just bargained for that same gift. Or the opposite. How can there be a God because blah, blah, blah happened? There's a bargaining involved in there. An interchange. For some reason, our faithfulness was dependent upon some expectation. In addition to you, and that's no worse than what Balaam did concerning in that same behavior. This man in all of these things, this, all of these events, a relationship with God, obedient unto God, a voice to hear the voice of God and be responsive to those things, to have the Spirit of God. This is a pretty good guide as far as our metrics today. And yet, he is held to a very negative standard. I'm reminded by the testament that Isaiah makes in Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, the prophet of Isaiah makes this familiar statement, but I want to read the context of the statement. Isaiah chapter 64, and in verse 5, "Thou meetest him that rejoices and works righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. And behold, thou art angry, wroth, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved, salvaged. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," plural, "are filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name, that stirs upon themselves to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our sins." See, sometimes in our minds, we find ourselves setting a standard, setting an expectation, and we start checking those boxes, and we're thinking, "Yeah, I'm not that bad. I'll tell you what, I'm not as bad as that guy." You know, in that sense of expectation that, you know, I got a relationship with God. I'm doing pretty good. And that's what that statement in Isaiah is. All of our righteousness, all of them up, they count up, and they're not really that good. They're as filthy rags. That's a nasty picture in that statement. We find within the New Testament this caution that is given unto us. Let me ask you to turn with me to James. James in chapter 1. James gives this caution. He says these words in James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. He calls unto God's people and says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers, deceiving your own selves." See, James acknowledges a real human condition. The human condition that we can deceive ourselves. Our minds can play tricks on us. And if you, as a young child, sitting in a dark room, and all those little noises, oh my goodness, that's it. Monsters are under the bed, right? Our minds can play tricks on us. We can trick ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. The word that is utilized there, and if you would allow me, let me read this to you in the Greek. That phrase that is in the English, he says this, James chapter 1, verse 22, "deceiving your own selves," is two words in the Greek. In the Greek, there the first word is para logi ze omeno, and then the second word is e autous. Two distinctly different Greek words. Let me begin with the second one. E autous, the sense of himself, herself, themselves, these people, containing this sense. But that first word is a compound Greek word. And we have this in our English language. We take two genuine words, we stuff them together, and we make a new word out of it. And this is no different than in the Greek. And there's two distinctly different Greek words that have been jammed together. And that's what I want to draw your attention to. Para is that first of those two Greek words, and logi, zomai, is the second one. And that first one, para, is this locative word. It's defining this action that says, I'm standing next to something and I'm departing from it. I'm moving away. It's an action of moving. And then that second one, login zomai, is this. I am deceived, specifically in the departing. It's utilized, this one complex word is utilized one other time in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And instead of referring to himself, themselves, it refers to they. They deceiving you in the departing. And the deception isn't the action. The deception is that you are departing. That's the deception. Amen. The deception that we have departed. And the scriptures give us caution on several occasions. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul gives this. Here's one of these places of deception. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, he says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man with a measure of faith. In the context is referring the sense of in the group. There's different giving of gifts. There's a different measures of grace that is given unto us. And don't think yourselves to be more highly than the other. That sense of comparative. Well, I'm not as bad as him, but I'm sure working to be more like that guy. Now, unto each of you is given a gift. And not to think of yourself as being in a higher state or a higher faithfulness or a higher righteousness than the next guy, but to think soberly. The second caution I direct your attention to is Galatians in chapter 6. In Galatians in chapter 6, Paul again writing, he writes unto the church that resides at Galatia, and he says this, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But then it goes on to say, but let every man prove or test his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and the comparative not in another. Put your own works to the test on where you stand in your relationship with unto God. And by that testing, do you find that you're not riding someone else's coattails concerning these things? And so is this warning given unto us in the New Testament about being cautious in deceiving, tricking ourselves? And I bear to you the example of Balaam. And very easy for us to rid this guy and really tear down this guy because, authors of the New Testament didn't like him, right? So he must have been a bad dude. But really, concerning the things that he did, have the Spirit of God, pleased God, was obedient unto God, had a relationship unto God, actually did what God said to do. It wasn't that far off from where you and I are today.
Amen.
And yet we'll look to that example and we'll say, well, that guy was dirt. Well, ladies and gentlemen, be careful you're not deceiving yourself about where you stand.
Amen.
The caution that is given to us to be soberly minded or to be practically minded about where you are at. We may not be the brightest in the room. We may not know enough about the language or enough about this or that, but you can detect whether or not your heart is right. You can acknowledge that when you are faced with your sin, challenged with what you have done, and whether or not you have an attitude of repentance. Balaam repented, by the way. God challenged him and said, no, you're not going to move forward. He says, God, I'm so sorry. I'll go back home if that's what you want me to do. He repented. Godly repentance. You can detect whether or not that's your attitude or whether or not we're defensive. Well, you're deceiving yourself at that point. We are cautioned to be careful in our deception. In that text, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. I didn't emphasize this when we were there, and I would like to emphasize it now. Are the words of advice given by James. James chapter 1 verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, not just hearers, unless," or the result is, "you will deceive yourselves." It's easy to sit there and hear the things of God and, man, rah, 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 that makes sense. And then we walk out and we take the reins of our own life and we begin doing whatever it is that we want to do, and we are as cold-hearted as we can be. The emphasis is doing. Putting into motion, putting into action the things which God has expected unto His people, that we are not self-deceived. We'll become full-faced with the sober reality of where we really are in our relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 64, all of our righteousnesses, plural, is as filthy rags.
Amen.
The minor prophet, you don't need to turn there, let me read this to you, but the minor prophet of Micah, Micah says this in Micah chapter 6 and in verse 5, also reflects upon this situation. And he writes in this text, in Micah chapter 6, verse 5, "O my people, remember," let me bring to your attention, "remember that when king of Moab, Balak, consulted with Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know, that you may comprehend, that you may get the righteousness of the Lord." God had interceded to turn that situation around from a cursing to a blessing. And this was done that you may witness God's righteousness. You may witness, you may comprehend what God has for His people. In my closing text, I want to read to you Titus chapter 3, and you may follow along, but here in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes unto Titus. And he speaks unto him these words as the closing to his letter. And he writes unto Titus, he says unto him in chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves," and notice he's including himself, "we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful, and hating one another." We ourselves, we are all susceptible to these things. And he's reminding Titus concerning this. "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have accomplished, but according to His mercy, He salvaged us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life." Puts into remembrance that you and I are all faults. We all have some character fault. We all have moments of weakness. We all have struggles. But it's not about our righteousness. It's about the righteousness that God had. The righteousness He did. The mercy He demonstrated. That we may stand in a position to inherit. And the caution is, be careful about how condemning we can be concerning our brothers. Because, ladies and gentlemen, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. May God be glorified in our behavior, our actions, our deeds. Amen.
Amen.